Welcome to the Sunny Hill podcast. This message was recorded at our Magna Academy campus. For more information about service times and locations, please visit sunnyhill.church.
So I want to jump straight in. Got a few Bible texts today. I've called the message today the Spirit of the Next, but it sounds a bit weird, but hopefully it will make sense. And I'd kind of prepared a message, and then when I was doing the Bible reading plan, I was reading through Ezra. If you're doing the Bible reading plan at the moment, you would have read this passage too also. Ezra 3, 11 to 13. Listen to this. This is Nehemiah's day when they're rebuilding the temple that was destroyed. We read this in Ezra 3, 11 to 13. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. This is the early days of the rebuilding of the temple. But listen to this. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. So we see this tension in Israel's history where they are committing to rebuild the temple of God. And the previous generations look back at the old temple that is now gone and the new foundations being poured in. And of course, they wanted the new foundations, but their heart longed for what was gone. But it says this, no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. I think also as a church, we're in this pivotal moment. Just like in this day in Israel's history, where there are new foundations being laid for what God is wanting to do. And I believe when we talk about older, I'm not talking about age older, but older mindsets. You can still have an old mindset when you're 15, but people who long for the last thing are weeping because they're seeing a new thing emerging. But there's a great promise in Scripture where it says, what is it exactly? The glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. There's a promise with the new thing, the next thing that God is wanting to do, that in our minds we can't always see it and perceive it. But in order to lay hold of the next thing that God wants to do, this is a huge thing to swallow this morning. But in order to lay hold of the very next thing that God wants to do, we have to be willing to release the last thing he's done. You see, when we talk about release today, we'll jump to kind of all sorts of things of releasing, which is right. Maybe a releasing of sinful activity or releasing of a negative mindset and all that stuff we need to be released from for sure. But what if also today God is wanting to do a business of helping you release the things that you have held dear in the days gone by? Me and Louise were talking about this in relation to the Parkstone building. If you've been Sunny Hill for a little while, you know that before we met here, we met in the Parkstone building. In fact, when the church moved from Bournemouth into Poole, this was the building that we started in Poole, in Sunny Hill Road, which is why we're called Sunny Hill Church. And this week, it's kind of been a significant time. I'm not sure whether we have exchange contracts, but we're selling that building in order to buy the next building that God has for us. And on the one hand, it's exciting, but it's also extremely painful because, you know, I won't say I'm old, I'm only 33, but me and Louise were thinking, you know, it's interesting because in that building, we got married. In that building, we dedicated our first child. In that building, that was where I was ordained as a pastor, and maybe for some of you here who are older than me, that building symbolizes and represents so much more than it does to even me and Louise. But we know just in our heart of hearts that in order to lay hold of the next thing, we have to release the last thing. It's a painful exercise. It's a painful thing, but it's one that God is calling us to, because in order to really go after the future that God has for us, we have to adopt the right mindset toward the past. You know, even more personal than that, this afternoon we've got our final Ferndown launch gathering, because that team are getting ready to be launched out in January, where we're going to lose them. I mean, it's so exciting, you know. Adam and Fru leading a great team of Sunny Hillites into Ferndown to go and reach that area. They went out on the streets yesterday and dropped like 400 invitations to people at the turning of the lights, which is just incredible. And it's amazing, but even that can be painful because Adam's my brother and I've enjoyed having him around here, just backing me up to be honest. Even doing this now. It's so beautiful. I mean, it's just so beautiful. I mean, play a nice relative minor there. Feeling that all day long. But like, the thing is, if we adopt this closed-handed mindset towards what God wants to do, then we can't release what he wants to do in Ferndown. So even in my heart and mindset, I have to be willing to release this and go, man, you've got to go, you've got to fly. And maybe that resonates with you, maybe in other areas of church life. But the truth is, when you read through the scriptures, we see many unfolding stories. In fact, the whole Bible is an unfolding story of God's love and desire to know people and for people to know him. But within that story, there are many stories of people transitioning to a new mindset, to a new location geographically, to a new inheritance. It's like just story. God giving vision downloads to multiple people, thinking about Noah. He gives a vision of the ark to Noah so that Noah can do the next thing that God's got for him, which is to build a place in which to keep a remnant of humankind alive after the flood. About Abraham, who God gives a vision of a new land where he's going to be the father of many nations and calls Abraham out of the last thing, which was the security of his old family home. Or Moses, to leave the conveniences and entitlement of Egypt in order to lay hold of the next thing that God has for him, which is a release and liberty for the people. Or Deborah, who God inspires to inspire the Israelites to a victory against the Canaanites to inherit the next thing. Or David, to leave the pastures and shepherding sheep and go for the next thing, which was to assume the throne of Israel. Or the disciples to leave their trade, fishing, tax collecting, in order to become the people and followers that God was wanting them to be. Or Paul, to leave the role of persecutor of the church, to transition to the builder of the church. So he was called as Saul, but appointed as Paul and became an apostle to the nations. Or even Jesus, who left the glory of heaven to adopt the next posture he needed to take, which we read in Philippians 2, was who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. And then from the nothingness, he went to the cross, the next thing. Then from the cross, he went to the grave, the next thing. And then from the empty grave, he went to the right hand of the Father, the next thing. That almost every person that we read about in the scriptures, it's about them contending for the next thing that God wants to do. Why? Because God champions the spirit of the next. God doesn't live in yesterday. He just doesn't. So for those of you who are longing and yearning for yesterday, it's painful, I know, but I'm trying to appeal to you as a pastor, just stop looking backward and start looking forward. It matters. I mean, throughout the scriptures, we see the spirit of the next in the heart of our Heavenly Father. Where Moses at the Mount of Horeb or Mount Sinai, I believe they're the same place, where tremendous things have happened for Moses. God had met with Moses on the mountain, had given him the law to bring to the people. God says to him on the Mount Horeb, he says, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain," he says to Moses. "Break camp and advance into the hill country," he says. This is Deuteronomy 1, if you're making notes, verses 6 to 8. "You've stayed long enough here. You've got to go on to the next place." Verse 8, he says, "I've given you this land. Go in and take possession of it. I said I'd give it to you." You still don't believe me that God champions the next thing? Well, Moses was this legend in Israel's history. I mean, one of the most famous leaders in the Bible, and so led the nation of Israel for many decades through the wilderness, through their most significant point in history where they are liberated from the Egyptian empire. But even when Moses died, listen to this. This sounds so cold. Joshua 1:1-2. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord," it doesn't say the Lord took a week off work because he was so heartbroken by it. He says this, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River.'" Like, it seems quite thin on the sentimentality aspect, doesn't it? But God knows that Moses is all good. But for the sake of people, God knows, hey, don't get stuck here because your last leader's dead. Get ready to follow Joshua, the successor. What about Isaiah when he says this to the people of God in Isaiah 43? "Forget the former things. do not dwell on the past. Or a modern translation would be, do not live on the past or in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And the context of that prophetic word I preached on a few months ago, it's not bad stuff that he's telling them to forget. It's the good stuff. It's the crossing of the Red Sea. It's the miracles that God had done, because God knows the propensity of people when they experience something good is to hunker down and start camping there. But God's desire is never for you to camp where God was. It's to journey towards where he is and to where he's going. God is a next God. He's about moving things forward. He doesn't live in the last thing. He lives in the next thing. And it's with this I want to jump into this as we are kind of running out of time, I guess, because we want to pray. But I want to talk about the spirit of Caleb just for a moment. Him and Joshua are probably two of the characters I speak about most outside of Jesus, but we learn so much from their life. Moses, God has told, there's a promised land waiting for you, and tells Moses to send out 12 spies to go and check it out. And so Moses picks leaders from the tribes and sends them out, and they go and check it out, and they come back, and this is their report in Numbers 13, 27 to 32. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here are its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Jump down to verse 30. Like, the people start freaking out. But Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. They're spread among the Israelites, a bad report about the land they had explored. So God is saying to the people, there's this next land, and I so want you to have it, and I'm ready for you to lay claim to it. I'm ready for you to take hold of it. But the people are freaking out, because the land isn't just vacant and ready to inherit. The land that God has for them is going to require a full-on fight. It's going to require the people of God to rise up and stand against the giants that are currently living there. And we read in Numbers 14, 1 to 4, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? That is so what I hear so many Christians say at times. Maybe not as frank as that. But don't you remember when it used to be like this? Don't you remember when we had this person? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. But the problem is, God wanted to do the next thing, but the people wanted the last thing, all except Caleb and Joshua. And so we read that there's something unique about the mindset and the heart posture of Caleb and Joshua, because whilst the rest of the community are grumbling and moaning about going backwards, Caleb and Joshua are saying, no, God has said this land is for us. And then we read in Numbers 14 what sets these guys apart. 23 to 24, no one who has treated me with contempt will ever see the promised land, God says. In other words, those who weren't ready to contend for it will never see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. So we see something unique working out with Caleb and Joshua that is different to the rest of the community of God. The other 10 spies are fearful and petrified, and they're packing their bags and saying, we'll go backwards, not forwards, because the opposition before us is too great. But Caleb and Joshua resiliently are standing up and saying, no, we've got to do this. And God says to Moses, look, I'm going to make a promise now. Those who said it couldn't be done, it won't be done. But for those who had a different spirit, it will be done. And it's interesting, because what does a different spirit look like? Well, spirit, the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. And it means something of the essence of God. It also speaks about the faculty of decision making. There was something different about Caleb's mindset. And what I want to propose to you is that Caleb had a spirit of the next. I love the fact that here we read that he followed God wholeheartedly. It's one of those things we hear a lot. Do you follow God? Oh, I follow Jesus. But what does follow mean? It implies that God is leading somewhere that maybe you haven't been. And God says, the reason that Caleb's going to see it is because he carries a different spirit and he follows me wholeheartedly, even when it makes him unpopular. Even when it puts him in death's way, even when it's going to potentially end his life, he puts himself there because he follows me where I am. Caleb had nurtured a spirit of the next. Now, this is really important as we talk about next generation. Because last week I spoke about championing the cause of the noughts to 18s, pushing them on. And that is really apt, and I mean every word I said. It's so important that we build for the emerging generation, the next gen. But today I want to propose to you as well that when we say the term next generation church, we're a next generation church. What I'm saying is we're a generation that contends for the next thing that God is doing. We're a generation that is passionate, obsessed, and oriented around the next thing. We're not a last generation church. We're a next generation church. And this thing underwrites age. This thing is not specific to age. Because maybe some of you left last week and you thought, well, I'm 20, so God's done with me, clearly. No, he's not. Or maybe you thought, I'm 70, and maybe God doesn't want to use me anymore because he only wants to use kids and young people. It's not true. Or maybe some of you felt left feeling like, well, you know what then? I won't do anything. I'll just let the kids do it. And now like the responsibility is lifted off me. No, that is not true. We're a next generation church, which means that as the people of God, whether we're 5, 10, 50, 100, we constantly contend for the next that God is wanting to do. The different spirit, I want to say to you that Caleb nurtured was a spirit of the next thing. You don't believe me? It's crazy, right? People didn't want to believe God for the land that he had for them, so they didn't contend for the land, which meant rather than entering into the promise of God, they wandered in a circle in the wilderness for 40 long years. Many scholars say that God offered them the land within the first 6 months of them leaving Egypt. But because of their unwillingness to contend for the next thing, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until a generation died out. But what happens with Caleb? Check this out. Joshua 14, 6 to 14. If you're making notes, write it down. Read it when you get home if you can't see your Bibles here now. Verse 6. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me?" Referring to that last passage I read. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. He was 40 when he was sent into Canaan. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions." This is Caleb speaking to Joshua because Moses is now dead. "I brought him back a report according to my convictions, but my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then," Caleb says, "just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved around in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old." Listen to this. "I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that then the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I want to drive those bad boys out." Verse 13, "Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly." Oh, God, give us some 85-year-olds like that. Someone who nurtures the spirit of the next. 85 years old, and he says, "I'm still ready to fight for this. I'm still ready to go for this." Why is that? Well, because I believe that Caleb had continued to train, ready to lay hold of the promise that God had given him 45 years previously. He didn't go, "Oh, I'm getting old now. Maybe the next gen will do it for me." No, 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 no. He comes to Joshua and he says, look, you remember what Moses said about us. Let's do it. I'm 85, but I'm still ready to go. Any 85 plus year olds here today? Put your hand up if you're older than 85. Is anyone going to admit to that? Over 75? Beautiful. We love you guys. Amazing. But Pat, God's not done with you. He isn't done with you. And Sylvia, you know, I believe in God that my philosophy on life and ministry is that the best is yet to come in God. Some people get sour and bitter and cantankerous as we get older, but not the people of God. The older people in this church are phenomenal. We are so blessed because not only are they releasing to the next gen, but they also are zealous to lay hold of everything that God's got for them. And I want to affirm that value today, that as we say we're a next generation church, it doesn't matter if Pat's still here when she's 125. I know that she carries the spirit of the next, which means that she will stand before God and say, God, I've still got the strength and the looks as I did when I was 25. I'm ready to go, I wish. I'm ready to go, God. See, as a next generation church, it's not just about the noughts to 18s. It's about modeling to them this faith over the long haul that says, I will continue to fight and contend. Make no mistake about it today. If you are breathing, you can be a next generation. It's in the way you live. It's in the way you speak. It's in the way you fight. You might be finished with you, but God is not finished with you. You have a part to play. You know, that's why we call our older person's ministry Forever Young. It's kind of intentional. We don't want to call it old person's gathering. We don't want to call it retreaters. Or, I don't know, Golden Girls or something. I don't know what we would call it. We want to claim a youthful way of thinking for them and for us. I love something that Solomon says in the scriptures. I'm forever young in his presence. The Proverbs. There's something about the presence of God that renews youth. Isaiah says the same thing. Like young people stumble and fall. They get weary. They tire out. But those who wait on the Lord, he'll renew their strength. It's regardless of age. It doesn't matter if you're 13, 30, or 80. You know, I love these scriptures, but listen to this. Noah, when he started building the ark, was he in his 50s? No. Was he in his 60s? No. Like, no deal. Was he in his 70s? No. He was in his 500s. Anyone 500 today, right? There is about 525. I mean, if God gave me that picture, I'd be like, you've got to be kidding me right now. My word. Abraham contended for the promise of being a father to a nation at the age of 100. I mean, I 100 years old, still ready to go. I mean, most men maybe at 100 are like, yeah, I'm always good at 100. But Abraham contending to become the father of many nations, even when he's 100 years old. Moses didn't stand before the Pharaoh until he was 80, and Aaron were 83. I just imagine these old boys coming into the Pharaoh's kind of courts. Coming, saying, you've got to release my people because they carried something of the spirit of the next. Timothy, we read, was mentored and his faith come from his upbringing by his godly mother Eunice and his grandma Lois. They played a part in the forging of Timothy's ministry. What am I trying to say today is that we champion the next gen, as in the noughts to 18s. But make no mistake about it, today, regardless of your age, you can make a decision to become next generation. But in order to cultivate the spirit of the next, we have to be ready to release the last. To say goodbye to the last thing, the last version of what God was doing, and get ready for the next generation of what God is doing. It's so important. So in these moments, just bow your head where you are. I'm going to ask Phil around. Could someone go and get Phil, please? Is that all right? We want to lay hands on people today who want to respond to the prophetic word that God brought through Vic. We want to use the authority and the role that God has given us to pronounce freedom and release to the captives. And so maybe if that's you today, and maybe people will respond for different things, maybe you need to release a mindset about what church was, or maybe you need to release a relationship in your life, or maybe you're carrying a burden, you've been carrying it for some time now and you can't carry it anymore, and you know that you need to release it this morning, I want to encourage you just to come down the front in these moments. We've got a little bit of time, and we just want to lay hands on you and pray for you. And maybe the band will lead us in a song, maybe not, I don't know. But we're just going to do that in this moment. So if that is you today, we'd love the privilege of praying for you. But I'd invite you to come down. And maybe if no one responds, then that's cool. But I just get this sense that we want to be obedient, that if God is creating a moment and an opportunity, we don't want to miss it and we don't want to sit back. In fact, in that song we sung last before I preached, there's a moment here right now and I'm not content to miss it. You know, don't miss it today. If you need to release something in your life, then I believe that God wants to do that as we pray for you and lay hands on you today. So come on down if that's you.